Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Well, today we continue our study in the book of Colossians. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have one, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're ready to pick up in verse number 9. Follow along in your Bible as I read verses 9 through 14 of Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The Apostle Paul, having praised the Colossian believers in the first 8 verses and reminded them of all the blessings that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though their little church was facing a battle against false doctrine, that which we face today. And now he begins to shift his attention to theology. And particularly, we look at intercessory prayer to start with today. David Jeremiah wrote that intercessory prayer is one of the great privileges of the Christian life. In Colossians, we find a model of intercessory prayer, how Paul prayed for the church in Colossae as they faced spiritual disruption brought about by false teachers. We'll look at 3 things here. We're going to look at the persistence of Paul's prayer, the petition of Paul's prayer, and I can't wait to get there, the possibilities of Paul's prayer. Look in verse number 9, the first part of the verse. Paul writes, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Epaphras' report to Paul resulted in both prayers and an epistle. We are blessed today to have the Word of God in this little book, Colossians, because Paul took the time to write to this little church. And so the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray persistently back in the Gospel of the book of Luke. And there's a story there that Jesus taught the persistence of prayer. And it's found in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. So I call your attention to what Jesus was teaching. "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Look what Jesus said in verse 8. "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Jesus taught us to pray persistently. In the same book of Luke, in chapter number 18, once again, Jesus teaches the importance of the persistence of prayer. This is found in verses 1 through 8, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What Paul was teaching in Colossians, the Lord Jesus Christ had already taught in the book of Luke. You see, as Christians, we must not only begin to pray. Boy, some Christians need to start praying. They need to put prayer on the agenda. Prayer is not optional for a Christian. It's necessary for a Christian. And as Christians must not only begin to pray, but finish as well. There are some things that God will lay on our heart. It may be for a lost loved one. It may be for a family. It may be for a friend. I don't know what it is that the Lord might lay upon your heart. But you may pray for years and years and years. And if God has yet to answer that prayer, be persistent. Be persistent. And it's very possible that he may not answer that prayer. So you're in heaven with him. Who knows? But be persistent. Never give up unless God says yes or God says no. But if he hasn't answered yet, he still lays that burden on your heart. Don't give up. So we move from the persistence of Paul's prayer to the petition of Paul's prayer. Back in Colossians chapter 1, look at the second part of verse number 9. He says, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This was the petition that Paul had for the believers at Colossae, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul's prayer really began back in verse 3 when he said, but we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And this prayer continues through verse number 14. Verse number 9, however, reveals the heart of the petition, and that is that they might know the will of God. That they might know the will of God with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Greek word that's translated knowledge is an interesting word, for you see, the false teachers, and we don't know exactly what was some of the things that were being taught at the church at Colossae. But we know later on in the 3rd century, when Gnosticism was more popular, that Gnosticism, meaning knowledge, is that the Gnostics claimed to have additional knowledge that nobody else had. Well, that's the error. That's the false teaching. To think that we need something more than what God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his word. The Greek word that's translated knowledge in this epistle refers to the precise and the correct knowledge, not the knowledge of Gnosticism, not the knowledge that claims to have had a vision or some angel revelation or something of that nature. No, no. The knowledge that Paul's prayer was that they understood and that they received and that they had was the true knowledge, the correct knowledge, as we find in the Word of God today. It's there for us, brethren, but it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal and to help us understand, and you'll never have that understanding until you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. When we think about Paul writing in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, wisdom is the practical side of biblical knowledge. The idea that as we learn the Word of God becomes part of our thinking process, our worldview. It sets our worldview, how we look at the world. And we begin to look at the world the way the Bible looks at the world. We begin to look at ourselves the way God looks at us. That kind of wisdom is the practical side of biblical knowledge. It's not the idea of just knowing scriptures to know scriptures. Scripture changes lives. So we move from the persistence of Paul's prayer, from the petition of Paul's prayer, and then in verses 10 through 14, this is so exciting, the possibilities, the potential of Paul's prayer. Look with me in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Paul had wrote to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. And this is what he wrote. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. When the Word of God gets into us, truth changes the way we live. God's truth changes the way we think. God's truth changes everything. It washes our minds by the preaching of the Word of God. It cleanses us, tells us what is pleasing to the Lord. And that's what we're striving for today as believers in this wicked old world that we live. As Lord, how can I live for you in a way that is pleasing, that is worthy of my Savior? And this is what Paul's request was for the Colossian believers, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We need that same desire today. He went on in verse 10, he said, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being fruitful in every good work. Man, when you stop and think about what it means to be fruitful in every good work, I like how one writer described it this way in five ways. First of all, fruit is character. Fruit is character. It's what you are. When you look in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you see what the fruit of the Spirit is, and this is what our lives should look like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Fruit is character, what you are. Not only that, but secondly, fruit is conduct, what you do. Conduct, what you do. This is found in Romans chapter number 6, verse number 22. But now being made free from sin to become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So fruit's not only our character, but fruit is our conduct. And then thirdly, fruit is conversation, what we say. Fruit is our conversation, what we say. And this is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. And here the Bible says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Being fruitful in every good work means our character has changed. Our conduct has changed. Our conversation has changed. And then, of course, fruit is contributions, what you give. And this is found in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, if you'll look with me, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even at Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire what? Fruit that may abound to your account. Fruit is contributions. It's what we give as Christians. And then fifthly, fruit is converts, those that we win to the Lord, those that we win to the Lord. So fruit, Paul says, being fruitful in every good work, it's our character, it's our conduct, it's our conversation, it's our contributions, and of course, it's our converts who we win to the Lord. Well, we're back in Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking in verse number 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How is it that we're to increase in the knowledge of God? There are several ways to do it. Reading your Bible, praying, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture. All of those are good things, but I want to suggest a different one as well as those, and that is service. Service. Find a place of service. When you serve the Lord, maybe as a teacher, a mentor, you get involved in the ministry, it requires you to learn. And when you serve and you learn, it just simply means that then you can serve better. So find a place of service, and that will also help increase in the knowledge of God. And then he says in verse number 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Notice the word there, might. Notice the word there, power, unto all patience and suffering with joyfulness. The word patience there means endurance in action. Endurance in action. I want to share with you something William Barclay wrote about these Greek words that are translated in our passage today. He wrote, the Greek word that's translated patience in the Authorized Version, but it does not mean patience in the sense of simply bowing the head and letting the tide of events flow over one. It means not only the ability to bear things, but the ability in bearing them to turn them into glory. It is a conquering patience. The Greek word is the ability to deal triumphantly with anything that life can do to us. The Greek word that's translated long-suffering in the Authorized Version, its basic meaning is patience with people. It is a quality of mind and heart which enables a man so to bear with people that their unpleasantness and maliciousness and cruelty will never drive him to bitterness, that their unteachableness will never drive him to despair, that their folly will never drive him to irritation, and that their unloveliness will never alter his love. You see, the Greek word there is the spirit which never loses patience with, belief in, and hope for men. So Paul prays for the fortitude which no situation can defeat, and he prays for the patience which no person can defeat. He prays that the Christian may be such that no circumstance will defeat his strength and no human being defeat his love. The Christian's fortitude in events and patience with people must be indestructible. That's what Paul is praying for here. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, with all patience, regardless of the circumstances, and long suffering, regardless of people, with joyfulness. You know, that's what Christian character is. It's wisdom and conduct that pleases the Lord. And then he prays that the Christian may be such that no circumstances, no human being will defeat his love. And then look at verse number 12 with me. Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Regardless of our circumstances, listen, regardless of your circumstances, we can always give thanks to God. Four reasons in these verses. Number one, because he remade us in verse 12, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. When God saves a human soul, the Bible calls it being born again. God doesn't rehabilitate us. He remakes us. And we become partakers of an inheritance that God has reserved for the saints. Those who have received Christ as Savior are called saints. They're to be holy, in light. No longer are we of the darkness, but a believer is of the light, and that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. He remade us. We have something to be thankful for there. Secondly, he rescued us, verse 13, who hath delivered us, or literally bought us from slavery, bought us from a sinful life and a broken life, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, redeemed us, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, when you receive him and you trust him as your Savior and what he did on the cross for you, and you ask Jesus to come into your life and to become your Lord and become your Savior, he rescues you. He has paid the price to take you off the slave block of sin. And then he relocates us from Satan's kingdom, from darkness, to the kingdom, verse 13 says, of his dear Son. It's interesting, the Bible says that in a sense, we're already in heaven. Why? Because that's our home. That's our home. I like to say, Jesus has already put my mailbox up in heaven. It's as though I'm already there. My friend, do you have a mailbox in heaven? Not only has he remade us, be thankful for that. Rescued us, be thankful for that. Relocated us, be thankful for that. But he has redeemed us, verse 14. In whom we have redemption. Redemption. What was the price that Jesus had to pay to save me from the slave box of sin through his blood? He had to die. He had to die. Took my place, and he paid the wages of sin, and he died for me. See, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, justice and mercy came together. Justice is what God demands. The Bible teaches us, for the wages of sin is death. This is what Paul wrote to the Romans in the book of Romans. Justice has to be met. Why? Because God's holy. God's holy. He can't overlook sin. Sin has to be judged. Now, my friend, either you're going to face the judgment for your sin, or you're going to receive Jesus Christ, who took that judgment upon him for you. But I guarantee you, based upon the Word of God, based upon the holiness of God, that sin will be judged. But at the cross, justice and mercy came together. Now, mercy is when God withholds that which we deserve. And that's exactly what he does through Christ. Christ took my punishment for me, that I might be spared eternity in a devil's hell. He redeemed us. I want to share a story with you that touched my heart. Dr. David Jeremiah, he quotes author Jared Wilson. He says, Jared Wilson talks about treasuring Christ more and more as we realize more and more what he has done for us. He illustrates with a story. Imagine you are crossing a railroad track in your car when the engine stalls. At the same time, you see a train coming straight for you, its horn blaring. In vain, you try to start your car's engine. Then you try to unbuckle your seatbelt to exit the car, but your hands are shaking so badly that you can't. You know you're about to be hit, and you are, by a truck that has pulled up behind you. The driver of the truck rams into the back of your car, pushing you forward and out of the path of the train. But his truck is now where your car was, straddling the track, and the driver's life is sacrificed to save yours. My friend, that's what Jesus did for us. He took our place on the cross that we might be saved. David Jeremiah wrote, when God saves you, when he brings you into his kingdom, he redeems everything that is true about you, past, present, and future.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.